But we offer up this morning this worship service to you, individually and collectively. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to serve. And I pray that as we go through your scriptures this morning, that you will be more. You will speak volumes to our hearts, that our minds will be open, our hearts will be open, our hands will be open to receive the blessing and the fruit of your labor. We love you. We thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure many of you were expecting Tim. Yeah, he's the good-looking one, you know, so. But if you will, turn with me this morning over to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to start off by asking a question here. The title of this morning's lesson is Jesus Christ, the only reason for living. Jesus Christ, the only reason for living. And we'll make 3 points, but I want to start off with this question. What is my reason for living? What is my purpose in life? What is my goal in life? What motivates me? The real question, what is my reason for living? You know, in our humanistic world, there are many things that we can get, that we can chase, that we can pursue, thinking that they will give value or meaning to our lives. Let me just name a few of them. Our jobs. Education, business, wealth, relationships, sex, entertainment, doing good to others. Now, am I saying that these in and of themselves are wrong? That they're sinful? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying that in our pursuit of them, is Jesus Christ the center of our lives? Because if he isn't, then they will likely leave us empty and feeling disconnected to God. We will be disconnected to God. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the Bible, there's a guy that named Solomon. I'm sure most of us in here are aware or familiar with Solomon. Is that correct? Okay. Solomon pursued all of his life, wealth, power, education, control, relationships, pleasure, sex, possessions, you name it. Solomon had it. There was no one wiser. But he asked himself this question at the end of his life. The same question that I'm proposing to us this morning. What is my reason for living? What have I obtained? At the end of Solomon's life, he said, all of my power, all of my influence, everything that I work for, it is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. The end of all matter is that we love the Lord our God and live his purpose for our lives. Now, that's paraphrasing. Now, I can relate to Solomon saying, it's meaningless. My money is meaningless. My relationships are meaningless. My jobs are meaningless. You know, about 3 years ago, I retired. And I know some of you guys just can't wait to get to that point of retirement. This week I had an opportunity. I had not gotten out into traffic, you know, that early morning rush hour traffic. And I thought, Lord, this is a blessing that I don't have to do this anymore. But I remember waking up that Monday morning in September thinking, what do I do with myself today? You see, I've had a job since I was a preteen. And old habits to old dogs, they don't learn new tricks really quickly. And so I'm thinking, what's today about? What do I do? I no longer have my job, which defined me. I no longer have my responsibilities. Someone else, they didn't need me. I was replaced before I was out the door. But the trauma of who am I and what is the purpose of my life, all of those things that I had been talking about with Al, you need to get this character of your life right with God. I had put it off. Today, I got something else to do. Today, something else is more important. I've got blah, 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 blah to do. Well, this morning, I get up, and there's that guy looking me back in, and he's saying, you don't have anything else. It's just you and God now. And all of those things that I had been putting off now comes to front. All of that ugly stuff that I had in the closet that I was going to deal with at some point in time, guess what? I had to start throwing stuff out of the closet. And it's been 3 years. It got so bad that I was a functional depressant. I couldn't get myself out of bed. You understand what I'm saying this morning, that I had become my job. I had become my profession. And yet, I carried the name of Jesus Christ. But my job was more important. I did not miss a day I might compromise. I might cut corners. When it was time to fellowship and be a part of the body. I might cut corners and I might do different things. When it came to Jesus Christ, this is good enough. And guess what? I worked in the government. And one of the main phrases they have, this is good enough for government work. But I did excellent on every review. I did not cut corners. And so this morning, as we look at this, we want to look at an example of what it means to be committed to Christ, that Christ becomes our only reason for living. Turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians, and I am going to read from the English Standard Version. We'll begin reading there, chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. That means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary on your account. And we'll stop off. We'll come back to this a little later. But what is Paul's dilemma? For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Which one is better? And I want to take us back here to verse 12. And in verse 12, you can begin to see what Paul's attitude toward being imprisoned is. I don't see Paul complaining. I can imagine being in prison and being concerned with the accommodations. I can imagine being in prison and thinking these guards, they're ruthless. And some scholars think that Paul was actually chained to his guard. I wouldn't want to be chained to a guard. Nowhere do I see Paul complaining about what is going, his situation there in prison. What I do see is Paul is rejoicing even when there are others that are wanting to make it even more difficult for him. Take a look at what Paul is about. To put this in context, why is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians? Paul had not seen this the congregation at Philippi for at least a couple of years. You remember the story of Paul and Silas and them being in jail, and they started singing hymns in the jail door, and then they got the guard, and he and his whole family was converted. That was just Paul's M.O. Christ was his reason for living. And so here Paul had not seen the Philippian church for 2 years. They had lost contact with Paul. And so now they have some way been reconnected, and Paul is writing to the Philippian church to alleviate their fears. I am doing well. I rejoice in here. This is an opportunity for me to advance the gospel in here. And if you go back, well, it says, Paul says, everyone knows why I am in prison. And it is, some scholars even think that even in Caesar's own household, Paul had influenced some of the servants to become Christians. So my first point is, God's purpose for my life. Accepting God's purpose for my life. Paul had. If you go back to the very first of this letter, the first thing that Paul says, I am a servant. Now that word servant really implies Paul is saying, I'm a slave. I am Jesus Christ's property. I belong to him. I have died already. It doesn't matter that I'm still in the flesh, because as long as I'm in the flesh, what do? I tell others about my reason for living. That's why I'm alive. I'd much rather be dead, because now my faith is sight. I can put my hands on him. I can reach out and touch him. I can talk to him. I can embrace him. I no longer am living by faith. I'm living by sight now. Wow. I'm in the presence of the one and only Holy One. I'd much rather do that than to have to deal with, but as long as I'm here, I am his property. And he will be my reason for living. And I ask myself, why is it, knowing this? I think it's that word servant. That word servant actually means slave. Now, how many of us in here like being called a slave? How many of us like the whole idea? And as you can see, I'm one of those that probably hate that word a lot more than others. But But understand what that word slave means. I have no freedom. I have no life. I have no identity. I don't exist but to serve my master. That was Paul. And he was a bonded slave, is what he's saying. I voluntarily gave up my freedom. Paul has accepted God's reason for living. And what was Paul concerned about here? The advancement of the gospel. And that word gospel is good news. It means good news. And a lot of scholars are convinced that I am convinced, which we will partake in just a few moments here. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Think about it. Salvation, grace, mercy, forgiveness. You can get through the Father through me. This is all inclusive, whether you are a laborer or not, whether you are free or not by man's standards, whether you have enough to eat or not. I will give you food that you will never need to eat again. If you are blind, if you are crippled, this is a totally inclusive. Jesus Christ is good news. And that's what Paul was all about. He says, I imitate Christ. What was Christ about? Telling the world about his Father. I always do. I am my Father's son. There's no other reason for living other than my Father. And Paul says, I imitate Christ. I have no other reason for living. Paul's not concerned about his welfare, the situation, the circumstances of his, or the conditions of his incarceration. He makes no mention, like I said before, of the accommodations. And this brings us to the second point. How is Paul able to do this? I think Paul had a death wish. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Which would I rather? I'd rather be dead. But Paul was so focused. He was consumed with Christ. Have you ever been consumed with something? Maybe it's a guy. Maybe it's a girl. Maybe it's you. I remember in college becoming fixated with a fraternity. It got to the point where I didn't care about grades. I didn't care about going to class. I was consumed. I wanted to know as much as I could about this fraternity. I was engulfed in this. I mean fixated. And a fixation was not such a negative kind of word. I would say that Paul was fixated. I'd just say he was consumed with Christ, his only reason for living was Christ and the advancement of his gospel. If you look at Paul, what is he concerned about? That the gospel is being preached. I don't care who preaches it. I don't care what their motivations are. But the gospel, people are hearing the good news. And whether I'm here in jail or someplace else, it's not going to stop me. It just gives me more opportunity. Paul was laser focused. Whether I live or die, Christ is gain for me. Alive, I am Christ's property and his servant. This will be gain. I shall be saved from the remaining trouble. Whether I'm taken by a violent death or I am permitted to live, in either case, I lose nothing. I win. Do you see death as a win situation for you? For me to live is Christ was Paul's only goal. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I don't belong to me anyway. To give his life and devote his talents to win as many people as possible, to influence as many minds as he could, to change as many hearts as he could for the purpose of Christ, that was Paul's total consumption. And it wasn't a task or responsibility. How many of us have ever thought, man, I gotta go to church? Man, these guys meet too much. We meet on Sunday, we meet on Wednesday. I mean, come on. And I got to, you don't see that in Paul's attitude. And Paul is imitating Christ. You don't see Christ saying, I got to live for God. You don't see that at all. His attitude is, it's a privilege. In fact, Jesus Christ, just before he went to the cross, it is recorded in Hebrews that he endured the sufferings of the cross. Because why? He knew that we would enjoy the benefits. For Paul, he's rejoicing that I get, and we'll talk about that a little later. At the very end, Paul, of this chapter, Paul says, I get to suffer. I'm rejoicing. I love this. Is that all you got? And I'm just wondering, is this, as I examine my own life, is this my attitude? And you'll notice that Paul goes on. This, This is just a letter, a complete letter. And in chapter 2, what does Paul say? I pray that your attitude will be the same as mine. That your attitude will be like that of Christ, who made himself nothing, gave himself up for you. And so I consider it pure joy. Let's get it on. I get an opportunity to talk and spread the gospel. I get an opportunity to defend the gospel. I get an opportunity to spread the gospel. And that brings us to the final point here. My question, if I were in that congregation at Philippi, my question to Paul would have been, even today, Paul, how do I do this? How do I stay laser focused when this guy is cutting me off on the 60? How do I stay laser focused when my wife doesn't agree with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? But look at what Paul says here. Look at verse 27. Paul exhorts, he urges the people at Philippi. He tells them, live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Now, that word worthy, Paul wasn't saying that we can be worthy of the gospel. And remember, we talked about Jesus Christ being the gospel himself. Are we ever going to be worthy of his salvation, his grace, his mercy? No. But what Paul is saying, but because we are recipients of that grace, of that mercy, of that salvation, then live a life that is pleasing and that is worthy of being called a Christian. Have you ever conducted yourself in a manner in which, if you were an outsider, if that's what a Christian is supposed to be about, I don't want any? That's what Paul is talking about. Live a life that is worthy. And Paul, how do we do that? Paul tells them, number one, verse 27, he says, stand firm. You believed this at first. You said that Jesus was Lord. You said that he would be your master. Then stand firm in that. Did Christ change? Did God change? Then what has changed? Stand firm. Philippi was a colony in the Roman Empire, and to have citizenship, Roman citizenship, was a big deal. And when the Christians were persecuted, sometimes it might be difficult. Well, look what Paul says. With one mind, you guys should be united. You will have to stand against false teaching, false doctrine. Your citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Be as one contending for the gospel. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds to connect and commune with Christ. We're also asked, when we do this, examine our hearts, examine our minds, so that we can take the bread which represents his body and the juice which represents his blood with thanksgiving, with no regrets, that I have not lived a life that is worthy. Paul says, have I achieved it all? No. But one thing I do, I press on, forgetting what is behind, and for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. That's my only reason for living. Pray for me that I shall have that same attitude. Thank you.